I will be reading from John 4:31-38 from the English Standard Version. John 4:31-38. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do with the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are ye 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
That we just read is where we're going to be taking our lesson tonight. And the context here of what we read is the chapter where Jesus, along with his disciples, is making their way to Galilee, but they have to go through the region known as Samaria. And as they make their way through this area, they come to a city in Samaria called Sychar. And it tells us in verse 5 that this is near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So some history here, and this was a place where there were lots of wells that had been dug. And Jesus had spoken with this Samaritan woman, spoken about the water that he had to give her that you never have to drink again. It supplies you with all that you need. And so he began to explain things to her, and she goes off to go tell people she has found one who possibly could this be the Christ. And so as she goes, and she has left already, it says in verse 27 that at this point his disciples came and, you know, they saw this situation. They marvel that he's talking with a woman, but they don't question him on it. So she leaves, she goes back, and they come and urge him in verse 31 to eat some food, because that's why they had gone and why he was there by himself. Back at the early part of this chapter, verse 8, the disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. So they're in the city and they return and find this situation that they see, they don't understand. And so when they get back, they wonder if maybe he's hungry. And so they say, "Rabbi, eat." And Jesus will begin to talk to them about things that are not really on their minds, but rather things that should be constantly on the minds of disciples of Christ. He tells us, essentially, look past this world and physical things and begin to see around you the greatest needs of all. And be willing to take advantage of the opportunities to do that which the Spirit should delight in and should long for and should hunger and thirst after, is what Jesus will say. So tonight, as we look at this brief section of Scripture, we're going to talk about three things that we find brought out in this section. We're going to talk about food, that which Jesus speaks of. We'll talk about fields. And we'll talk about fellow workers who labor together in doing the good work that God has given us. So Jesus is here, and he has clearly been on this journey. He is, as we know from earlier in the chapter, he is, verse 6, wearied from his journey. And a woman comes to the well where he is, and he says, "Give me a drink." He's thirsty. Probably he's also hungry. But his primary concern is not waiting around to make sure that food is brought to him, because he's looking at something that needs to be done. And here is his food, as he will explain. So Jesus then, as the disciples question him or urge him in verse 31, "Rabbi, eat," he begins to talk about food. And so here in verses 32 and 33 and 34, we have Jesus talking about his food. The food of Christ is what we read about here. And the food of Christ is really something that should be our food. We've got to learn to think of this kind of food like Christ thinks of this kind of food. He's clearly thirsty. He has a drink. But, you know, when it comes to eating, he's got more important things to do at this time than worry about food. And you'll see as he begins to unfold his teaching to his disciples what specifically he's talking about. So, Rabbi, eat, they say, but he says to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And he knows what effect this is going to have on them because they've just gone to get food to fill the hungry stomach. And so he says to them, I've got food you don't know about. And they're thinking, he's got food? We didn't realize he had food. Or did someone bring him some food? His disciples, verse 33, said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? They had gone already. Maybe someone else brought him some food. He's already had something to eat. But, of course, this is not what Jesus is talking about. And oftentimes, when he would talk to his disciples, he would take them somewhere else. Or questions that people would ask. And he would take them from what they were talking about to something greater, something more significant. Something that is important on a level that really should take our human focus throughout our lives. And so here, as he says this to them, knowing then that they do not understand when they reply in the manner in which they do, he says to them, he explains in verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So his food was unknown to them. But what he was talking about, they didn't grasp at first. And so he explains. And he tells them essentially there are two things that make up my food. He says, first of all, his food is to accomplish his Father's will, to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus gave his life to the accomplishment of somebody else's plans. That's the plans of his Father. He came to execute the plans of his Father, which included the sacrifice of his life. So Jesus is on a mission, and his mission is to do, first of all, what his Father told him to do, and, as he explains, to complete it, to finish it, to carry it out from beginning and not stop halfway, but to fulfill everything that was a part of his Father's plan that he needed to accomplish. So engaging in all of the teaching he needed to do, engaging in the rebuke and the correction of the sin that he saw there. Most of the time it involved the spiritual leaders that were leading people astray. But then also, of course, the work of making that sacrifice that would accomplish what the animal sacrifices could never do. So his work was being accomplished. It was going to one day be finished. And Jesus says, this is my food. Now you think about food. Food is what nourishes us. Food provides our sustenance. What Jesus longed for, what he hungered for, was to do his Father's will and to complete the all-important work that God had given. This is something that Jesus himself thrived on. Something that Jesus, even when he was weary, kept doing because it meant that much to him. That, he says, was his food. So when he was weary, when he was hungry, when he was thirsty, he continued to do the work that needed to be done when that work presented itself to him. When he would go off to try to be alone and people would come to him, he would tend to their needs. Because once again, here was his food presented to him. And he consumed it. And he was glad to partake of it. It's interesting, and we need to think of God's work and his will for our lives as the food that we long for, that we seek to devour, that which is a priority for us. Our stomachs tell us when we haven't eaten, you know, the things that we can get out of our garden. Our stomachs let us know. And we have that sense of thirst when we need to drink. But the Spirit needs to be so connected with God and His Word that we are mindful that, you know, I haven't talked to anybody lately about the Word of God. I didn't get to my Bible study this morning. You know, all of those things that the Bible teaches us we are to hunger and thirst for, as in Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, as He began that, and in those Beatitudes, Jesus had expressed the truth that is so important for us to keep in our minds. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then He says this, for they shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Think about what God is saying to you. Here is Jesus who clearly hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He said, my food is to do my Father's will and to finish His work. And Jesus was filled to the max with that work. Since this was His passion, since this was what He hungered for, His Father gave Him a life full of opportunity for service, provided Him with all those times. I wonder what would happen if we began to truly, seriously, deeply begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness in all the different areas. But here in this lesson, we're thinking about what Jesus presents these souls that are ready to be harvested. Is God going to provide for us if this is a part of our hungering and thirsting? Will He not give us that which we long for if we make this our food? He says, they will be filled. They will be filled. Jesus here shows us that which He consumed, that which brought Him satisfaction on a spiritual level. I can eat after I'm hungry and be satisfied. Is there not great satisfaction in teaching others, leading others to the Lord, strengthening the weak, doing the work of the Lord, whatever it may be? There's satisfaction in knowing I'm doing God's work. I'm doing things that relate to the kingdom of heaven. I'm making an eternal difference in the lives of these people around me. These are the things that we ought to long for and make our food, as Jesus speaks of here. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. But then in verse 35, He speaks of the fields. He speaks of the fields because He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? In other words, at this point in time when Jesus is speaking, that's the time that would remain until the workers began to go out into the fields and all the agricultural busyness of bringing in the harvest would begin. And if He had asked His disciples that very question, that would have been the response that they would have given. So He says, don't you say 4 months and then comes the harvest? What they see all around them in these fields, no doubt surrounding where they were, this is what they would have responded with. And yet Jesus says, think about something else that's right here surrounding you, and it's already ready to be taken in. Behold. That word is a word that captures attention, and it cries out, take note of what I'm about to say to you. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So Jesus is looking past food for the stomach. He's looking past fields of grain. He's looking at these individuals here that are a part of the work that He is to be doing, the food that He takes in that provides Him satisfaction. He's looking at these souls and reaching out to provide for their needs. Here is Jesus doing what the men of that day didn't do, speaking to women, sitting down and talking with a woman, especially a Samaritan, any Samaritan. But He's talking to a Samaritan who is a woman. And His disciples, it says, marvel when they see Him doing this. What is He doing? They're wondering and they're when they observe this happening. But Jesus is thinking souls to save, lives to transform, a battle to be fought and won for heaven, because Satan is always at work seeking destruction. Already these people, Samaritans, have a religious history of error. They don't believe the truth. They are the half-breeds of the Jews and the foreign peoples that had populated the lands because of the Assyrian dominance at that time when Israel had been conquered, carried off into captivity, the northern kingdom, and then that region had been repopulated by the Assyrians, and there was an intermingling. And those peoples were the Samaritans, who also then intermingled religion. They served the God of heaven along with their idolatrous practices. So they were deep in their religious error. But Jesus is about to bring about a transformation. He has already touched the life of one woman. And after the words that he speaks to his disciples, we see that people in this city, many of them, believe the words of Jesus Christ after he spends 2 days with them. So as Jesus is talking to his disciples here, he tells them to begin to see the harvest that is all around them, the greatest work that they personally can be involved in. And that's the case for us today as well. What we need to see is that God has prepared for us times of harvest that are going to be coming to us unexpectedly. We might say 4 months and then comes the harvest, but God might have something right here for us, right on our doorstep, right next door to us. You know, someone we meet on this place or that place. There are people in life that are ready. They're ready to be taught. They might have situations in their life that have prepared them mentally for needing to hear about Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers, the one church through which salvation comes. God is working behind the scenes, and he needs willing workers who are ready and have eyes that are visualizing the picture that Jesus is setting before us. See souls, see food, see things on a spiritual level, so that you can meet the needs of human beings, souls that are lost, and so that you can accomplish your Father's will in this life. The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus says. We need to be watchful for the opportunities that God will present us with as well each day that we live. And then, in verses 36 through 38, Jesus talks about fellow workers, those who labor together. He speaks about the reapers and the sowers. He says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor or have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So there are those who sow, and there are those who reap. The sowers are those who do the initial teaching. Luke 8 and verse 11 tells us the seed is the word of God. God's word is that which has to be planted, put in the hearts of people. They have to be taught. But what happens? We might sit down with people and begin to teach them. And we might teach our hearts out, as it could be said, and try to reach them, say all we know how to say and what to say to reach them. And we've sown the seed. But they don't desire to obey the gospel. And they're not baptized into Christ after those studies. But the seed has been sown. And we don't know if years down the road that seed might take effect. Something might take place. And that person later on in life reflects on the seed that had been sown, and then someone else comes along and they reap the harvest. And that person is baptized into Christ. But there's rejoicing on the part of the one who baptized them into Christ, and on the part of the one who had put in the work long before. Much work is done together because we're fellow workers. And certainly that principle is brought forth by the Apostle Paul. If we notice together what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a lesson there that ties in those who plant and those who water, and a third individual, the one who gives the increase. So there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos?" And the reason why he says this is because some are following men. They're saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." He points out, you're thinking carnally. Don't follow men. We're just ministers of Christ. We're just servants of the Lord. He's the one you need to be following. We're just, again, verse 5, ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. So we are just servants in the cause of Christ, doing His will, workers in His field. And then he explains, "I planted," Paul says, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So here, as we see Paul explaining, you labor together with others. One might labor at an earlier date, another at a later date. But the point is, God's word works upon the heart. And some people are quickly taught and immersed. In others, it might be a span of time. But both are laboring together. And what we acknowledge is that God's word is the power. God's word is what changes lives and what influences people to then finally render obedience to the gospel, baptized into Christ, begin their own walk with the Lord. This is laboring together, verse 9, with God. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." We labor together. And Jesus mentions here that he who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit unto eternal life. So there are blessings that go along with this work. Remember, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, part of the work that we do, just as individuals, in particular as mothers and fathers, is we plant or sow the seed in the hearts of our children, hoping and praying that one day as the seed matures and as they grow and develop, that they will obey the gospel and become Christians. And that will continue to be their lifelong dedication. But in all things, as Christians, the seed is sown as we have opportunity. And the blessings of reward will one day be received. Not only everlasting life, which God promises us, but the joy and the satisfaction of souls won to the Lord. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul is speaking about the laboring together, he talks about verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear." So you labor. He's already been talking about you're God's building. And so individuals are taught, and there's different kinds of reactions, right? Some people believe the truth and are baptized into Christ and stay faithful. Sometimes you have people obeying the gospel, and at some point they might fall away from the Lord and forsake Him. So you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, verse 11, And there's different types of things you build on. So we are the stones. We are that which is built upon the foundation. But he says there's different types of things. There's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So notice the different types of materials. Some can survive the fire. Others will be consumed in it. And Paul says each one's work that relates to your converts, those who you might lead to the Lord, will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The teaching here is in regard to our efforts to lead the lost to Christ and then keep them faithful. And not always are those who are brought to the Lord remaining faithful to the Lord. But regardless of whether they are faithful to the Lord or not, we still have our reward personally in terms of our own souls being saved. But even the souls that last are spoken of as a reward. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it, that is the foundation of Jesus Christ, endures, if those souls endure and they are saved, he has or will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, if it doesn't survive the fiery trials and the test and the ultimate judgment, then, of course, he will suffer loss because that which he treasured and those souls he sought to save perished. But, notice, he will receive. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He himself has to pass the fiery trials and the ultimate judgment. And so the reward is tied to the labor and to the efforts. This is the saying that Jesus mentions in verse 37. One sows and another reaps. And there are those, as Jesus says, who are sent in to reap that for which they have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So you have shared now a common labor. Groundwork has been laid, he says. This is a prepared people. This is an effort that has been going on for quite some time. And there are others who've been involved in this. And now you're coming along to join in with that work and to accomplish the will of God. But there is, as verse 36 makes mention of, there is joy on the part of all when good things take place and a harvest for the Lord is brought in. Think about your own life tonight. What is your food? The food of Christ was to do His Father's will and to finish His work. The food of Christ is what He longed for, what brought satisfaction to His life, what He desired, what He hungered and thirsted for. And in like manner, the same things that brought Jesus such satisfaction should likewise be our own longing to accomplish our Father's will. To see beyond the material and look out into this world and see the spiritual things, the needs of others, and to prepare ourselves to be effective workers in the vineyard of God, to bring in a great harvest for Him. Because, as Jesus says, there are fields that we need to see and that we need to be prepared to step in and do a lot of work in. There are souls to be harvested and to be brought in for the Lord, and we need to be watchful servants and remember that we together are fellow workers. Not only with one another, with those who've gone on before us, with the Lord Himself, who from heaven providentially works to bring about the salvation of souls. When the eunuch was headed back to the homeland after having been in Jerusalem, Philip was sent on a mission to meet up with that chariot. And to make sure this soul learned about Christ so that salvation could come to that life. The eunuch, of course, after all was said and done, went on his way rejoicing because God brought together the field and the worker who would sow the seed. And today, we in like manner can be used by God. He can bring us into the lives of people that are in need of saving. But we have to be watchful and ready. Our eyes need to be looking up to the fields that are spiritual all around us and see the whiteness of the harvest that is ready to be taken in, and to take the action necessary to do that which needs to be done, so that many throughout our lives can leave us and our influence rejoicing because we were able, as Philip was, to point them to Jesus, that they might do what they needed so their souls might be saved. Tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, think about your soul's greatest need, which is the forgiveness of sins, because all of us have sinned. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, your sin remains, because it's in that act the blood of Jesus Christ is applied and sins are washed away forevermore. But it's a process that God leads us through, beginning with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Turning away from the life of sin, of selfishness, of doing what we want to gratify self, and instead submitting ourselves to God's will and living the holy life that He's called us to. We have to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. It's an initial confession with the mouth that leads to salvation, but the reality is confession is a lifelong thing, because your way of living either confesses or denies Jesus Christ. But initially it brings you into Christ as a part of God's plan. And then there's baptism, in which our sins are washed away. If you need to do those things, don't delay that decision, because it can be easier and easier to put it off until it never gets done. And then where will we be? But instead, obey the gospel, become a child of God, and live with hope. And tonight, as a child of God already, are you on the road that leads to salvation? Have you wandered from the fold? Has your life reflected maybe not as much diligence and involvement in the fields around us as there needs to be? You can come back to the Lord. You can rededicate your life to the Lord. Whatever your needs are, He can help you with those as we stand and sing.